You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to jump right in. 1 Corinthians, if you want to find that. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, we're going to go there today. The title of the sermon today is Real Communion. Now, somebody earlier said, is that because we're not using a little wafer things and we have real bread? That's not the reason we titled it that this morning, okay? But that's what's on my heart this morning, Real Communion. We're going to get to that. I have to thank my brother, Mark Hardy, that came last week. I was so blessed to get to, and all those who do the online ministry, I got to be an online church beneficiary and got to receive the word online. Thank you all for what you do. Can we give it up for them this morning for what they do? I'm not so sure that sermon that he preached last week was for any of y'all. I think it was just for me. So I received it last week, and I'm just thankful. And I'm just blessed to be a part of what God is doing here. So this morning, if you can't tell, we're taking part in the Lord's Supper this morning. And the passage that I'm going to preach this morning is not an easy passage for a pastor to preach. It's not an easy passage for a believer or anybody to read. Because Paul, what he was doing is he was rebuking the church in Corinth. Okay? And so, but this is the thing. It was a godly rebuke. He wasn't judging them. He wasn't trying to just put them down. He was rebuking them with the power that he had from God. He was rebuking them in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was rebuking them in the name of God with godly rebuke. The Bible talks about that. That, right? Solomon wrote about that, that a hidden rebuke is better. What is it? No. An open rebuke is better than a hidden love. There we go. So it's good when brothers and sisters or somebody gives you godly rebuke, because what happens when you get a godly rebuke, what it does is it pushes us to repentance. And when something pushes us to repentance, we grow closer and we come back in the presence of God and we come back in that relationship with God. So God rebukes us to help us get back in his will, because he knows that's what's best for our lives. And he wants us to be in communion with him. Now, I'm not here to rebuke you today. So the fact that this church was being rebuked, nobody leave. Somebody's already built up walls, man. They done already built it up. They said, oh, I'm done. I'm not here to rebuke you today. I'm not here to rebuke our church today. That's the Holy Spirit's work, okay? In each one of our lives, but also in my life and in the church. And so we have to receive what the Bible is saying today and what God wants for each one of us. So this passage causes us, each one of us, if we read it or we hear it preached or whatever, to really evaluate our hearts. And that's what we got to do constantly. Are we taking part in the Lord's Supper unworthily? All right, we're going to talk about that. Have we actually surrendered our life to Christ? All right, this is, and we're going to talk about that in a minute too. But this is, we got to go there, because this is a ceremony, and this is an event that it's something that we observe and we take care of, those of us who are believers in Christ. All right. If you're not a believer here today, we want you to surrender your life. God wants you to surrender your life to Christ before you take part in this, because we don't want it to be about our ceremony or religious thing or anything like that. We want it to be about you celebrating your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we understand why we do what we do? Is my heart ready for communion, to sit at the Lord's table, to sit with Jesus today at the Lord's table? Is your heart ready for that today? So if you came in today and you're distracted, whatever else, whatever's going on in your life, or maybe you were hoping for a short sermon, get your heart right this morning. All right? Because listen, all seriousness, God kept me up. I believe the devil kept me up all night last night. I couldn't sleep, and he was after me. That tells me that God wants to do something good today. He wants to do something powerful today in each one of our lives. So this church in Corinth was having problems. All right? I know we don't have any problems here, but this church in Corinth was having some problems. And they had people who were coming to church just to observe the Lord's Supper so they could get a free meal. That never happens at a Baptist church, right? No. Having a potluck, man, everybody shows up. All right, but seriously, they were coming and they were butting in front of the line, and they were just coming to get food before everybody else could get it, because it was bread and they were coming to get that. And then there was those who were just coming for the wine. And instead of just taking it in remembrance of Jesus, they were thirsty, they were drinking, or maybe they wanted some wine. I don't think any of you came today for those reasons, and if you did, you're going to be severely disappointed when you get a little plastic cup and a little piece of square bread, all right? That's not what the church in Corinth had. They would actually, it was a feast. They had a meal, and they would have a meal together. And we do that as a reminder of what we're supposed to do. But I wonder if Paul wrote to us today, the church in America, the church here at Fork Union, the Christians here today, or that are in existence today on the earth, What would he say to us about what we do with Lord's Supper? About communion? What would he say to us? I'm just going to make a couple guesses out there, and it could be something like this. Don't just take communion or the Lord's Supper because the church calendar says it's the Sunday we're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. All right? I'm guilty of that. I forget all about it sometimes, and the deacons say, hey, we know we got Lord's Supper this week, and I'm like, oh, yeah, let me get that ready. You know, don't let it be about that, because Jesus said, anytime you sit and you gather and you eat together to break bread and you remember, do it in remembrance of me and what I did for you. Instead, make it a regular thing where we're in communion with God and other believers in the church. We experienced that last night at the Sunday school dinner. And what a blessing. We experienced that the night before that at somebody's house. I got to go over for dinner for a bridal shower. I said, guys don't go to bridal showers. But it was awesome. We had communion and we stood around and we ate together and it was a blessing. Maybe he would say this, be a unified body of Christ followers who break bread together regularly and celebrate what Christ has done for us, eagerly waiting for his return. Maybe take communion seriously, but not so seriously that we make it doom and gloom and we forget that even Jesus, when he broke the bread, he thanked God for it. And we make it a celebration as we remember. Maybe don't allow it to be just a religious ceremony and make it a spiritual experience, because that's what it's intended to be. And don't take the Lord's Supper with an unprepared or maybe even a careless heart. All right, so you see, today we're going to see four main areas that we need to look at. God put it on my heart that we're going to do it at the end of the service, because I believe God wants me and you to get our hearts right before we do what we do for the Lord's Supper. We're going to see four areas that we need to look at before we partake in the Lord's Supper. So now that you know what God has on my heart today and where I'm at and where I've been all week, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 23, and we're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. It says this, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup and wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some of you have even died. That doesn't sound like a very encouraging letter, does it? But listen what he says. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. See, that rebuke brings us back to him. He goes on to say this, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so that you won't bring God's judgment upon yourself. When you meet together, and he goes on to say this, he was going to come back and see him. And he says, I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive. So he had other rebuke for him. All right. But today we're just going to talk about the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord, we love you this morning and we thank you for the reading of your word. And we pray that you would bless it today, that it wouldn't be just another sermon or just reading through some scripture. Lord, this is your word that stands forever. It was inspired by you. And Lord, you gave it to us for a reason, sometimes to encourage us, sometimes to rebuke us. But Lord, we know it all is for our good. Let us receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper at the end. I already said that. And hopefully, we're going to grow spiritually during that process, but before that. That's what God has on my heart, that we need to really evaluate ourselves. That's what the Word of God says. And if, in fact, if there was a mission statement for today, it would be this: that we would grow spiritually today and strive to approach the Lord's Supper with the right attitude. That's my mission. That's God's mission that He's put on my heart for us to do as a church today, for us individually to do. So let's start by looking at the first couple verses. Look at verse 23 through 25. We're going to read it again. It says this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then He broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup and the wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and His people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Here's the first thing, and we're going to jump right into it, that we need to look. The first area that we need to look before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we got to look behind us. We got to look back. We got to look back in history. All right? What do I mean by that? See, the broken bread reminds us of Christ's body that was broken on the cross. The wine, it reminds us of the blood that was, or the juice was poured out for us on the cross. Church, Jesus wants to look us to look back today, right now, before we take the Lord's Supper, and remember what He did for us on the cross. All right? He wants us to remember His death. Now, anybody here that's ever lost a loved one, especially if it was a tragic or a disease or a sickness or whatever else, whatever could have happened, you don't really like to think about their death, right? We part of our mourning and part of our healing is celebrating their life and thinking about the good things that they did. But when it comes to Jesus, He wants us to remember how horrible His death was, okay? He wants us to remember the cross. He wants us to remember His death, because everything we have as Christians is centered around the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I gave Pete fair warning. I'm calling him out this morning in a good way, because he taught me something, and he didn't even know it when he did it a couple weeks ago or last Saturday, that God was using him to put something on my heart for me to preach today. We were cleaning out the building. We've been cleaning out all these old things, and he found this old picture of Jesus over there in the drum building. It was moldy and nasty and dusty, and it was kind of a dark picture of Jesus hanging on the cross. He was bleeding, the crown of thorns on his head, and he was hanging there, and it looked very dark. And he said, "Man, I had to take that. I had to take that. I can't let it get thrown away. He said, "Because it just reminds me of what Jesus did for me." And I said, "Pete, I agree. I said, but I like the empty cross, because it reminds me that Jesus didn't stay on the cross." But the more that I thought about it, the more I saw and the more I studied this, that it's beautiful. But thank you, brother. It's beautiful. Even as awful and as awful as it was, what Jesus did for you, it's beautiful because it displays how much He gave for us and how much He loves us. We are to remember that Jesus died on the cross, because it is a beautiful part of the good news, the gospel message that we're supposed to go share with the world. You see, it wasn't the life of Jesus. It wasn't even His teachings that saved us. It was His death. Okay? It was His death. We have to remember His death. Isaiah 53:5 says this: "But He," talking about Jesus, "was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." All right, when you think about breaking the bread, it makes it a little more real, doesn't it? When you think about what this really means. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this: "He personally," talking about Jesus, "carried our sins in His body on the cross, so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right." And he goes on to say, "By His wounds, we are healed." We got to remember the cross, right? So before we take communion today, we have to be sure that we just don't take and remember a historic event, okay? We don't just remember a historic event that we read about in the Bible, right? We make it a spiritual reality. That's what we have to do, and say, "No, God, You love me and You want a relationship with me. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son for me, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life." Got to make it personal. Have you put your hope in the death of Christ for your sins to be forgiven? Have you ever done that? We got to start there. Have you looked back? Have you looked back and seen what God did for you on the cross before we partake in the Lord's Supper? So that's step number one that we got to look at. Area number one we have to look. We got to look at the cross. Look with me at verse 26. We're going to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Now, this is something until I studied this week. I have to admit, I never pulled this out before. Here we see the second area that we need to look before we take communion. We got to look ahead, right? We need to have that vision of saying, you know what? The whole reason that we're here today in the church, the whole reason that we're a part of the church, the whole reason that we go out is because we have the hope of Christ returning. Amen? The whole reason we share the gospel with the world is because we know that Jesus is coming back. And we observe and we take part of the Lord's Supper, we do communion, whatever we want to call it. We are announcing his death, but we're announcing his death until he returns. The return of Christ is our blessed hope. That's it. That's our blessed hope. The blessed hope of the church, the blessed hope for each one of us who are believers is that Christ is coming back. The bridegroom is coming back for the bride. He's coming. It's going to be a feast. There's going to be a celebration. And we want everybody else to join in with us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Listen to what it says here, church. He will come again. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, he will come again. Oh, y'all got to do better than that. He will come again. Amen. But listen what he says. Not to deal with their sins. He already accomplished that on the cross. But to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. You see, Jesus not only died for us, right? But he arose from the grave. He ascended into heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit down to live in within us. So God is here with us to empower us and to strengthen us and to encourage us to go out and do what he called us to do. And one day he shall return. I love that. You know, I made a career in law enforcement. And when the law says something, it says, you shall do this. You shall not do this. You shall be guilty of this. It doesn't say you might be. No. He shall return and take his followers back home with him to heaven. Church, this is our blessed hope. If you don't have that hope today, today it's available to you to receive. You see, right now we all fall short of God's glory. None of us are what we should be and what we know we should be. But when Christ returns, the Bible tells us that we're going to be like him. What else could you ask for? To be like Christ, the one who never sinned. That's what we're going to be like. Oh, Pastor, are you sure about that? Yeah, but I am, because 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him. Oh, man, that just makes me want to tear up right there. We could stop right there. But we do know that we will be like Christ. For we will see him as he really is. You see, another beautiful part of the gospel message is that Jesus was raised from the dead. We got to remember that. We got to look forward. He's on the throne right now as we speak. His spirit is here with us now. And one day, the Bible says, and Jesus told us, the Bible says it over and over again, that he will return. He will come back. So as we take part in the Lord's Supper today, we are announcing his death, but we're announcing his death until he returns. That's what Paul told the church in Corinth. So as you take part of the Lord's Supper today, remember his death, but look ahead and remember that Christ is coming back. Let's look at verse 27 and 28. So that was the second thing that we need to look at. Are we eagerly waiting for Christ to return? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 and 28 says this. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Church, here we see the third, possibly the hardest thing that we or area that we really need to look at before we take the Lord's Supper. We got to look within. All right, we got to look within before we do this. You know, when I first started here as the pastor of the church, I had a person who was a visitor, and I think they used to be a member a long time ago. I can't remember, but I distinctly remember this. I was standing here, and I didn't know what I was doing, you know, but I know I wanted the church to grow, and I wanted people to come find Jesus that I had found and all those things, and I was going to preach the gospel, and this visitor came up and asked me, kind of setting me up to see what I would say, testing me. They said, is this a church for sinners? Or is this a church for saints? And knowing what I thought she was kind of setting me up for, I said, it's for sinners, right? I said, it's for sinners. I want you to know that. But I often think about that conversation, and I wish I could go back in time and add to that response. Why is that? Because the church is actually for the saints. Huh? What? What are you talking about, Pastor? The church is for the saints, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's what the church is to be made up of. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, this is the New King James Version. It says this: Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the what, church? Saints and members of the household of God. So if I was asked that question today, you know what I would say? I'd say sinners are welcome here. Sinners are always welcome here. None of us are perfect. And if somebody needs to find Jesus, what better place to come to the church and to hear the preaching of the word? But really, our purpose is to come into here and then go out into the world and reach those people, not just wait for them to come to church. So the church is for sinner and saints. They're both welcome here. So why do I tell you this morning? Why? What does that have to do with it? It's because we must understand that God's church is always open to sinners who need to repent and turn to God, and they need Jesus Christ in their life. But once we do that, and once we surrender and we become a Christian, we become part of his church. We become part of the church. We become a saint, not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. His righteousness is because it makes us clean. And the Bible says that it takes our filthiness and washes it white as snow. Everything you've ever done, wiped away because of what Christ did. It's nothing that we did. We don't earn it. We just receive it. Become part of his church, which is to be made up of holy people. That's what saint really means. Holy people. Holy people. We are to be holy people. We are called to live a holy life. Now, we don't like to hear that. Paul told Timothy, one of my favorite passages, 1 Timothy chapter, we don't have it up here, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It's one of my life verses. He says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. Run from evil things and pursue righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. Run from the evil things and pursue righteousness. Are we going to fall short from time to time? Absolutely. Does your pastor fall short every single week? Absolutely. But should we actively be living in sin and we're not worried about it, we're not bothered by that, and we're just living for the world? Absolutely not. Not if we're proclaiming the blood of Christ and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are to live by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. The Bible's very clear. When we follow our sinful desires, what the results are, you don't believe me, go look it up in the book of Galatians, right? Go look it up in the other books of the Bible. Go look and see what happens when we follow our flesh and we follow the world. But then when we follow the Spirit, that's where the fruits of the Spirit come from in our life. Okay? There's a totally different, that line that Mark talked about last week, it's totally different what fruit's going to be displayed. I want to make something clear this morning. Paul did not tell the church in Corinth that they needed to make themselves worthy to take part, or that they had to be perfect before they could take part in the Lord's Supper. No, he said, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Well, Pastor, yeah, I get it, but what does that really mean? What does that really mean? This is the way that I could explain it most, the way that it's on my heart. It means that we are not to come to the Lord's table. How dare us come to the Lord's table and say we're going to celebrate what he did for on the cross when we're living, actively living in sin, and we have not confessed that sin to him and agreed with him, what we're doing is wrong, help me to get back to you and to live a holy life. Listen, church, this is serious to God. It's serious to God. Listen to what the scripture says. It says, he said, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Paul even tells them that that they're drinking God's judgment upon themselves. Yikes. I don't know about you, but I don't want to drink God's judgment upon myself. I don't even know that I really understand what all that means, but I don't like it, and I don't want any part of it. How am I supposed to be in communion with God? How am I supposed to come to the table with Jesus, remembering his death until he returns, if I have unconfessed sin in my life? How does that work? It was my sin. It was your sin that you don't want to give up right now that drove those nails into Jesus' hands and feet. It was my sin every lustful thought, everything we've ever taken that's not ours, every lie we've ever told, every moment of pride in our life when we try to say, oh God, this is because I'm great. Look at me. I don't need God. Or any time that we just say, you know what? I'm going to live for the world and I'm going to satisfy that fleshly desire instead of knowing that I need to repent from that and turn to God. We're nailing the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet. We're shoving the crown down on his forehead. How dare us come here and just run through the motions. I'm talking to myself this morning. And run through the Lord's Supper. When we're living in the very sin that put our Savior on the cross. We're to judge ourselves this morning, church. We're to judge ourselves. We're to look within. That's what Paul wrote to the church. He said, that's why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Now listen, one thing he didn't say, go examine your neighbor. Some of y'all in here saying, I know, because I'm human too. I hope such and such is hearing this. Or I wish so-and-so was here. They need to hear this today. Somebody's had that thought. Now, come on, it ain't just me. He didn't say that. He said, examine yourself. Anthony needs to examine my heart before I take that bread and that cup. And I need to say, do I have unconfessed sin in my life? Before we take communion, we got to look within, church. We got to look within. All right, we're going to skip a few verses for the sake of time where he was talking about them being sick and everything else. I want to go to this. Look at verses 33 and verse 34. And this is just, and I normally don't like to skip over passages. We've talked a little bit about those verses, but this is what's really just out on my heart today. He says this, so my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, this is what I want us to pull out right here, and I underlined it in my notes. Wait for each other, okay? If you're really hungry, eat at home. All right, somebody right now is thinking, I hope my stomach doesn't growl. That's embarrassing when your stomach growls in church, right? That's not really what he's talking about. He's not talking about you just being hungry. He's talking about the selfishness. He's talking about that inwardly focused and just, it doesn't matter about anybody else. It's all about me mentality. He says, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And he goes on to say, I'll bring you further instructions when I get there. So they had other stuff he needed to tell them. But here's the fourth thing that we need to look at, or the area that we need to look at before we take communion today. And I never understood this. Listen, you know, if you think that I just stand up here every week and I was just like, oh, God just pours this stuff into my... I got to study. And I learned so much. And the Bible says that I'm supposed to study to find, to show myself approved. So I'm not telling you something that's probably never been preached before, but this is what I learned this week. And I never pulled this out before. And it says this, we must look around. We got to look around. Quit looking at, we looked within, whatever, judge ourselves, but we got to look around at the body. Now, again, we don't look around to criticize each other, but we look around to discern the health of the body. It's we're a family, right? This is the area of the Lord's Supper that's often overlooked, and I've never even thought about it. I just shared with you that. But part of the Lord's Supper is to demonstrate the unity of the church, the body of Christ. We come together, we fellowship, we break bread, and we remember what Jesus did for us. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. It's to be shared with the closest members of our family and friends. I want to tell y'all something this morning. I love y'all. I love you. And I was depressed last week when I couldn't be here. Because I love you. Even if you don't love me, I love you. Thank you. Five people love... No, I'm just kidding. But listen. That's right. But listen. I want to give you a little disclaimer. Church service might go on a little bit longer today. But I'm not worried about it. Because the Lord of his family desires that his children love each other, care for each other, and they wait for each other. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.